Thanks for listening to our Living Word Christian Center podcast. Today you're going to hear a message from our senior pastor, Pastor Ruben Reyna. Pastor Ruben will continue on his series entitled Double Portion. Without further ado, let's jump into our word.
Bless you guys. We love you. That's an awesome, awesome couple to take on Bakersfield. Yeah. Bakersfield is wicked, man. I think I've been there 50 times, and they hate me there. Every demon in hell hates me there. So it's so good to be here and to feel the presence of God. So tonight, I'm going to continue, and we're going to continue, but I'm going to be very brief on this one, because I want to deal with the characteristics of Elijah and Elisha. Because it's so important to understand that these men were regular men. So turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'm going to read where I left off last week, because I feel that it's important. So nice to have a little Fanta up here. It just sweetens my life up. Oh, yeah. And a little bit of Stella here. Chum. Yeah. How many have? 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 6. And the man of God said, "Where followeth?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it thither, and the iron did swim. How many remember that last week? That the man had borrowed, and we dealt with, borrowed the axe. We dealt with things coming your way that you never thought they were going to come your way. We dealt with responsibility. And then we dealt with getting back the sharpness that we need in ministry and in life. We need it. So this night, we're going to deal with this characteristics of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. See, one thing is that I'm noticing that before we start raising the Elijahs and the Elishas, I have a responsibility to make sure that they're in character. And character shows a lot about a man. So there are certain characteristics that we need to apply into our lives, so that we won't be wishy-washy or whiz-bangs. A whiz and a bang. So if you notice that one of the characteristics that Elijah and Elisha had, when the environment of miracles came, it almost seems like both of them, which were they were of the same spirit, it seems like the laboratory opened. And when I say laboratory, is that when the miracle started happening, all of a sudden, Elijah or Elisha made sure that people were there to look at that miracle. And the disciples, so that they could learn the miracle, so they could feel the impartation of that miracle, so that they could have a reference point of where to look back in their lives and say, you know what, if God did a miracle over there, God can do a miracle over here. So as a laboratory was open, because the Holy Spirit always moved in different ways. He did it all the time. He never did it the same way, but it was the same miracles taking place. There were miracles, whether it be the issues of blood, whether it be throwing salt into the water, whether it's taking the axe and calling it out and coming out to and float on water and come up where the prophet could pick it up. They were all different. So I believe that any time that God has or things that happen to us, we have to come to a place where we stop and look and observe and let it sink into your spirit, because perhaps God's going to use you to accomplish big miracles if you pay attention. So when there's a move of God, you got to be sensitive. You can't say, well, I'm going to go to sleep because it's a move of God. I've seen a lot of people walk out of the church, and when God is moving, they're thinking about work. They're thinking about sleep. They're thinking about making the lunch. They're thinking about putting the kids to sleep. They're thinking about the next morning. The next morning hasn't even been there. So they miss what God is doing. Instead of just sitting down and saying, you know what, I want to see everything. If God can create a miracle, then he can get me up early in the morning. And God can give me rest. And he can wake me up even. How many have ever had a Holy Ghost hangover here? A Holy Ghost hangover is you wake up happy, like a grin, like you look like the Joker in the morning because you're so full of life because you had a touch of God, a touch of God. So it's important. So the laboratory has to be open. The first thing that I see in this man is faithfulness. Say it with me, faithfulness. See, faithfulness is a tremendous word, and to see it in a man's life or in the musician's life or wherever, you could see it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, a man that is not faithful is like a bad toothache. How many here have ever had a toothache? How many have ever had a broken toothache? Well, every time that you're unfaithful, you remind me of a toothache. And it hurts to see people that should be faithful and not are not faithful. It's a toothache. So I have to wait until the old tooth goes out and the new one comes in. And sometimes it takes a transformation for a person to start becoming faithful. Tell your neighbor, pastor's talking to you. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I'll read it. And I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has enabled me, for he had counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Counted me to be faithful and put me in the ministry. So here's the thing. You cannot make faithfulness cheap, because if God put that calling on you and if God touched that heart and you dismiss that, you're a broken toothache. You're a tooth that is broken. You're a tooth that has a lot of pain, and you're a tooth that disrespects the master that really has touched you to do something for God, and you're not doing it. You're not doing it. You're being disrespectful. And that's why he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me in ministry. Who put him in ministry? God put him in ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Teach others. Now notice what the Bible is saying. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, select faithful men who were to have an ability to teach others. So if God is calling you, then that means that you're going to have to be faithful to take the time to teach and instruct somebody. So being faithful is not just showing up. Being faithful is learning what you're learning and teaching it. Because otherwise you're taking all the information and you're like a swine, like the Bible says. You're stepping all over the pearls. And you're not obeying because you have your own concept, so you don't want to teach somebody else. And God, let a man be faithful and let him teach. Whatever you heard from Timothy, whatever you heard from Paul, whatever you heard from Elisha, you have to learn how to put it across. Teach it. Doesn't have to be behind the pulpit. It doesn't have to be somewhere big. All it has to do is meet with somebody and teach them. That way you're imparting something and you're not stepping on it and you're not saying this is cheap stuff. No, I am taking God's word and I am putting it down where it belongs. It belongs inside of people, and God says that's faithfulness. That is faithfulness. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So basic requirement is faithfulness and the ability to teach others. If you're a person and you're not faithful, you will be, if you're faithful, I'm sorry, you will be responsible for spiritual reproduction. You got to reproduce. When you're teaching, you got to make sure that you're reproducing. God has called us to reproduce and to multiply and to replenish the earth spiritually. I'm talking about spiritually now. I'm not talking about being married and having all kinds of kids. I'm talking about spiritually now. Spiritually, that we have to have spiritual children. Spiritual children that we're constantly reproducing somebody else. So if we come to church, that's fine. But are you taking the teachings and are you reproducing yourself somewhere else? Otherwise, we just have church without a responsibility of birthing spiritual children. There's been people here that sat for 4 or 5 years and they've been coming to church and nothing's happened to them. And then all of a sudden, 1 year, they get a revelation and pretty soon they say, man, I've been in church and now I'm born again. All this time, they were in church, never had an experience with God. That's why we need teachers that reproduce and wake up people that have been asleep for a long time, people that have not been even led to the Lord, people that need a touch of God. Faithful to teach others. Now listen, this is what Paul is saying. If you're selecting a man and he ain't, and he's hearing everything, but he is not teaching, he's a failure. That's what he's saying. Don't select a man that is not going to teach. Select those that are going to follow instructions to teach. Otherwise, they're just plain failures. You could take a deep breath on that one. That means that you're going to have to find somebody and bring them to a place of spiritual maturity. See, when you take somebody and you teach them, they want to hold on to your leg all the time. They want to be with you all the time. And they feel like they're very special, and they are. Right. They are very special. But the other thing is that sometimes you got to wing them. Because you got somebody else you got to touch. You got somebody else that you got to speak into. And you got to take them off of your life and say, you know what? I can't have you no more. Go find somebody else that you can teach so that I can bring somebody else. Because you're going to become a baby Huey. You're going to hang on to my leg. And I don't want nobody hanging to my leg. I need somebody else to teach. How many have ever seen somebody winged? The baby's winged. Don't they throw tantrums when they can't get their way or get their milk anymore the way they had it? They want to be stuck there with mama and titi. And a bottle, whatever it is. They want a bottle. And sometimes, hey, it's over for the bottle. It's time to have some oatmeal. It's time to have some cereal now. You can't be living by milk all this time. You can't be living by titi all the time. You can't have a bottle all the time. You need to eat. Cereal, Frosty Flakes, Cheerios, soup. Start discovering that there's more than just milk. See, I know because I've had a lot of disciples that want to hang on to me. And I say, I'm sorry, time to wing you. Here's the pacifier. Grow up. Well, I can't without. Grow up. How old are you? 60, 40, 20, 28, 30. Grow up. And they cry. Because they can't be, they get hurt for any, let them cry, you're winging them. Are you with me tonight? There comes a process of developing the individual so that he could have Christ's character in his life. He might have some of your characteristics, but they're going to develop the characteristics of the Father. And when they develop the characteristics of the Father, all of a sudden they're going to have the confidence to stand anywhere, do anything for God, the ability to teach and the ability to impart, because now they are grown. They're away from the milk, and now they say, I'm denying myself so that I can teach somebody else. Mm-hmm. Oh, Jesus. That doesn't mean that you're perfect already. That doesn't mean that you're going not to feel weak in certain areas. That doesn't mean that you're going to mature right away, but you're maturing slowly, and you're going to have to overcome all your weaknesses. What's one of the weaknesses that a baby overcomes? Meh. And then they throw a tantrum. Ah! And they have a certain cry when they're hungry. Let them cry. Because it's over for Titi. Now it's canned food. No more milk for you. Boom. 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 Eat it. Boom. Yeah, eat it. But they usually eat it. You don't even have to do what I just said, but they usually eat it. They eat it because they're hungry. And when they taste better food than what they had in that milk, they start growing. That's why you see those elastic, you know, they look like they have elastics because they're so fluffy. They're chunky. That's why they're looking that way. And that's a good sign. So growing up, you're going to have to face your weaknesses. Elijah faced his weakness. Elisha felt this. Well, he didn't feel too much, but he encountered a lot of stuff. But he had a double layer of protection upon his life. And he had already been properly discipled, and now he was enjoying the presence of God. But Elijah had some attacks. Say with me, Elijah had some attacks. Okay. There's a word that is called despondency. Despondency. Job experienced the word despondency. So did Elijah when Jezebel was after him, when that witchcraft was all over him, where she pronounced it, you're going to pay with everything. You're going to pay with everything. You're going to pay with your life, and I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'll tell you something. When you hear those words, I'm going to kill you, under the anointing, you begin to despond yourself. You'll go into despondency. And you say, Brother Reuben, what is that? This is what it means. The loss of hope. The loss of heart. The loss of courage. And here's the last one. Heart sickness. Heart sickness. When you're so sick of the evilness that has come against you, that you lost your courage, you lost your heart, you're starting to feel the sickness go right into your heart, and there's no more hope, no more hope. Just like Job and just like Elijah, they felt despondency. They lived through that stage. And I'll tell you something, the only thing that brings clarity to me is when the enemy hits you so hard, constantly and aggressively, and begins to hit you in the stomach, and all of a sudden your air just comes out of you. And you can't hold on to nothing, only Jesus. That's a sign that you're crossing over. That's a sign that you're harassing the devil so much, that he hates you so much, that you're going to feel despondency. Despondency. Why? Because he hates you. You're a target. You're an anointed one. You've been born of God from heaven. You're anointed to create chaos against the kingdom of the devil. You're anointed. So don't expect that, man, everything's going to be all right. Sometimes things are going to get worse than you've ever seen them, but it will pass. Say it with me. It will pass. Say it louder. It will pass. And what will happen, the minute that it passes, you're going to stand up and you're going to say, okay, you hit me that hard, I'm hitting you back harder than I've ever hit anyone else. Because you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like. So you have to be a faithful man that knows how to teach, knows how to conduct himself, but also a faithful man that will take all of hell on when it decides to hit you. What did Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in you. I lost all my family. I lost all my goods. I lost all my prosperity. I lost everything, but I'm not going to say nothing against you. Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall leave. Blessed be God. He was living that word, despondency, in his life. He was tore up. He had boils all over his body, and yet he took pieces of pottery and just cut those things off. And yet he was still believing God. He didn't say, I'm not going to serve you. He didn't say, I don't love my wife no more. He didn't say nothing. He says he didn't curse God at all. But the day came that God said, okay, I'm taking this devil out of the way, and I'm going to lift you up, and I'm going to bless you like never before. Despondency. See, the world takes a person and begins to develop his talent, whatever the talent might be, but they don't deal with the real issue, character. They just make him a professional, but they never deal with character. And they become certain professionals, but they have no character. On the other hand, God takes a faithful man of character and will empower them with spiritual talents and abilities that they never thought they had. So we got here something different, because when you love God with all your heart, you remain faithful to God regardless of what takes place. You love God with all your heart. And God says, okay, spiritually you're growing. Spiritually you're hearing my voice. Spiritually you're practicing. Spiritually you're becoming a good, tough man, a good, tough woman that doesn't give up. So now I'm going to open up your heart, and I'm going to show you what type of talent you got and what kind of abilities you got and what kind of giftings you got. Why? Because now God's saying, I can use your faithfulness, because you're not like jello. You've got some backbone inside of you. You've got some power inside of you. You've got some guts inside of you. You're not no longer crying for the little things. Now you're crying for big things. But now you're growing up and you're firming up, and you're saying, whether I have this one or not, I'm going to serve God, because you're making me into a man. You're making me into a woman, and you're allowing me to be who you call me to be. Yeah. Faithfulness. Not a professional individual without character. But you're a faithful person, a man of character, that God has empowered you with spiritual talents and abilities. You know, when I hear some of these guys preach, I say to myself, man, they preach better than I do. And God tells me, yeah, they do. But you're the boss here. Yeah? See, Elijah and Elisha were faithful to their task. Elijah knew that he was leaving, and Elisha knew that he was taking over. And they were tied in with their whole soul, they were tied in together, knowing that each one of them needed each other. The same way today, we need each other. We need each other, and if we need each other bad enough, then we need to stick to each other and take care of each other's needs. And people sometimes are going to face things that you face, and it's time for you to bring your grace and say, I've been there, let me give you a hand, and let's move on. That's the way it should look like. Second of all, availability. God selects men and women who are available. When Elijah threw the mantle with this big guy with, 12 oxen. Big guy, man, he was muscle man. He was taking care of his family. It doesn't say that he had a wife. It says that he was taking care of his family. And there he is looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger, sweating, man, taking those 12 oxen and saying, man, I'm going to plow this ground. I'm going to bless my mom and my dad. I'm going to bless them with everything I got. And all of a sudden, here comes the man of God, and he says, that's the one. God says, that's the one. And he throws his mantle on him, and all of a sudden, he feels the call of God. He feels the call of God. And when he feels the call of God, he literally says to him, can I go and throw a party with my mom and dad? Can I kill the oxen, all 12 of them, and I will burn my equipment so that I can cook the oxen and show the world that I'm done with my duty here. I am moving on, and God has better things. The Bible says that he ran with Elijah, and he stood there with him. Why? Because he was an available person. He did not take the sacred to be a cheap thing. And a lot of us take the sacredness of God and we turn it for a conveniency. And we miss the very thing that God wants to do because now we're catering to ourselves while the Lord is outside waiting for you. And you're not available no more. So tell your neighbor, are you available? You're not picking up on anybody, so just, if it's a guy, just, are you available to God? Say that. Are you available to God? I got to remember who I'm talking to here. Everybody wants to hold hands and find somebody. No. I'm talking about being available to God. Just when Jesus walked around and he called Simon and he called Andrew, what did they do? Immediately, the Bible says that they left their nets. They left them. They were available. That showed how available they were. They weren't thinking about everything else. All they were thinking now, they were kingdom-minded. That's why Stella didn't understand what happened to me when I got saved. When I got saved, I said, if you want to divorce me. It's okay. I found somebody that I love more than you. And guess what? She came to church. I was happy that she came. And God started touching her, building her up. But my mind was already available. My spirit was already available. Whether I lost everything, it didn't matter. I was available. And some of us throw away the availability that God wants to give us, and we toss it aside like it's some cheap thing when it's not cheap. It's sacred. It's beautiful. It's powerful. And God does more for you than you could ever do in 1,000 years. The word immediately reveals their availability. How available are you? How many excuses do you make? You could swallow. How powerful is the vision inside of you that God's placed in you to accomplish it? Will you forfeit it and say, you know what, forget it, I'm going to go this way? Or will you take that vision and say, you know what, I'm going to finish this race. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I want God to use me and get me to the place that he wants me to be. I'm going to become available, available, available. Third of all, you got to keep your spiritual vision up. When you're a man or a woman, you're motivated by a spiritual vision. You eat it. You sleep with it. You wake up. It's still in you, fresh. It doesn't leave you. It's just there. You can't explain it, but it's there. Both Elijah and Elisha had this vision. The vision was to take over against every demonic force. That was their vision, to accomplish it. They were not limited just to a natural vision. They saw in a broad scope of the vision that God had for them. The Bible says that Elisha was so powerful in spiritual things that he would walk into, in the spirit, into the chambers of the Assyrian king and listen to all the conversation and come out of prayer and then turn around and tell the king of Israel, tell him, they're plotting against you, they're going to do this and they're going to do that. That's how powerful they were, where they can go into somebody else's business and find out every single thing that's going on. Read it for yourself. There's more. Some of us are satisfying with just a little bit of Christianity. When there's more spiritually, if you seek his face, he will show you things you've never seen in your entire life. If you seek your face, you'll be surprised what he's going to do for you when you least expect it. You might think that nothing's happening while you're in prayer, while you're inside with God, while you're spending time with God. You might think that nothing's going on. Let me tell you, there's about a flood to hit you, a flood of revelation, a flood of the Spirit of God, an eye-opener to you of what he wants to do with you wherever you're at. There is that. But some of us don't want it bad enough to allow ourselves and give ourselves to it. And I understand work and business and everything, but never mind that. There's always early in the morning. There's always late at night where you can seek the face of God and God can hear you too. See, God gave Peter and Andrew a vision of what? Of catching souls. They were catching fish, now they're going to catch souls. That was their spiritual vision. They didn't understand it. They just dropped their nets. They didn't even understand it. They didn't even understand why they were following Jesus. Yeah, until Jesus died and resurrected, that's when they started finding out everything. It took 3.5 years to find out what on earth was going on. And one day Peter gets up and starts preaching. And finally he understood what was his purpose on the earth. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't be in a hurry. Just seek him. Tell him loud, seek him. Seek him. And seek him. You'll get it later. Okay, let's move on. So they left their nets and they started doing what God was calling them to do. 4, the word of God was first in their lives. The word of God is first in your life. Do you know that this word, it is so powerful? You guys have a little Bible. I have a giant print. You can read it from there. Watch out. Huh? I like big plates. I used to like the Derringers, the 007 little Bibles. I can't see those no more. I don't care what I put on. I can't see them. But I like this. I like big plates. When Stella serves me a plate that big, a chile verde, and tortillas, rice and bean, and a steak there, and it's throbbing. Boom, 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 boom. I don't say I wish I could have this. I take it, I cut it. I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Why? I like a big plate. When the Bible talks about it in the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 32, it talks about the disciples after Jesus had died. And they were on the road of Emmaus. And as they're talking, Jesus appeared, but they couldn't see him because Jesus covered himself. And then after, you can read the whole chapter there, and after he says, weren't our hearts burning within us? The word of God burns inside of you. That's what it said. That's what it says, right? In back of me. Can you read it? Let's all read it together. 1, 2, 3. Let's go. Woo, man, that was confusing, you guys reading.
But you understood what you read, right? I heard it over here, sounds like confusion. But everybody understands it. Weren't our hearts burning? All of a sudden he appeared with them and he says, this is who I am. And their hearts burn because the word of God will burn. I'll never forget when I was in Chile. And I was there with the pastor. We walked around at nighttime and we're in this big city and we're walking and our hearts were burning. Burning of the plans that God had. Burning of the word of God. I mean, literally burning. It was a fire that I could not ever explain. I can express it, but it was a holy fire inside of us. And we looked at each other and said, do you feel that? No, do you feel that? Both of us said, we feel that. It is the fire of the Holy Spirit. Never forgot that instant. Because the word of God has to burn within us. Fifth, this is where I want to leave you. The love of God. Say it with me, love of God. In the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 30, you can put it up there. The first commandment is you shall love God with all of your heart. Is that right? In verse 31, it says that you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, think about that. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Why not? Tell me why not. Or answer your own question. Why not? Because I don't like them. So what are you saying? You're saying that you're selfish. That's what you're saying. You're selfish. I don't trust them. You don't even know them. You don't trust them just because you look at their exterior. Never talked to them in your entire life. But you already judged them. Mm-hmm. Love God with all of your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? Some of you ladies spend how many hours in the mirror? You know? That's why you're so gorgeous. Because you spend time in the mirror. Putting all the paint. And then you look at yourself, and then you look, and you say, I, just that little thing right there. And I can pass by and say, Stella, what thing? That little thing, and then they put the little thing on there, and then they feel like, oh, Grizz is great. And then they walk, and they're beautiful. Us guys, you know, one hair is off, and we don't admit, we only have one hair, and we don't admit that we're baldy already, because we have one hair. But you love yourself. You take care of that one hair. You love yourself. Take care of that one hair. I love that one hair. I'm not going to admit that I'm baldy, even though my bald spot is shiny, but I have one hair. The day it falls, I'm baldy. Mm-hmm. I think that men and women need to love God and love mankind. Here's the thing. When you love people, you will relate to them because you love them to bring them into the kingdom of God. When you love them, you will heal them of everything that's going on in their lives, or you will untie their lives. Then you love them so much that you restore them. But how about when all of a sudden everything turns on you and they hate you and they're despising you, they're saying all kinds of things against you, how do you react? And how are you supposed to act? Let me just read this, okay? Here it goes. Love as if you have never been hurt before. Love as if you have never been hurt before. Love as you have never been hurt before. That's the way we should love. Well, I don't feel like loving. I didn't ask you if you feel like loving or not.
Love people as you have never been hurt before. In other words, you're blind. I'm going to love you regardless of what you say about me. I'm going to love you regardless of how you treated me, because I have already forgiven you. I don't have the problem. You have the problem. Well, these are the characteristics of God's men. And yet we want the power of God, but we don't want to put up with people. And sometimes you got to put up with people. Sometimes you got to love them. I've had people burn me, and I love them. I have nothing bad to say about them. I had people break into my house, my own converts break into my house. Was I mad? Oh, yeah, I was mad. But then I met up with them 3-4 years later at a church, and they're coming up to me, forgive me. I had to just love them and say, I do forgive you. But don't do it again. But I loved them. Do you understand where we're living and how far we got to get to where God wants us to? How many of you agree with me? Let me see your heads. And yet we want to be used of God. And yet God is pulling you all the time, pulling you. Come on, come on. It's just like my dog. When he gets stubborn, he doesn't want to move, and I got to pull him. Come here. Mopic, come here. Come here. And I grab him and push him, and finally he cooperates. Sometimes that's the way we look sometimes. It's a bad example, and I'm not calling you a dog. I'm just saying sometimes that's the way we are. Sometimes that's the way we are. And what is God doing with us? Grow up. Grow up. If you grow up, I'm going to use you like I've never used you before. Yeah. But those are the characteristics. Stand to your feet, would you? Hallelujah. I believe God spoke to us.